The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Greetings, everyone. Pleasure to see you. Pleasure to be here on this Trumpets Day. Let's go ahead and turn over to Leviticus 23, very famous scripture that we read usually on these days. But I want to say something about this day, the Day of Trumpets. And I would say this to every one of us, myself included, there probably is no greater warning than what we're about to read today. No greater warning to you and me that should help motivate us to get our lives in line with God's feast. So today we observe the Feast of Trumpets, an annual holy day of God. And in so doing, I want to remind everybody that this day is a prophetic day. Like all of God's holy days, it's prophetic, and it pictures something that's going to happen in the future and foreshadows things to come. But it is also a memorial. And let's read that here in Leviticus 23 and in verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, God says, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, that is today, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work in it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Let's go to Numbers 29. Numbers 29. A memorial is a time for remembrance. It is a time to remember something. When you have a memorial, it's something that you do on a regular basis. And its whole purpose is for us to remember something of importance. And so God wants us to keep this day, but he wants us to remember something of enormous importance. Numbers 29, verse 1 and 2, and in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It's a day of blowing of trumpets unto you, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without any blemish. And so here we have a holy day that pictures seven trumpet plagues that are going to come. And each one, each blast, is a devastating event that is going to occur to this earth. And he wants us to remember this. He will protect certain people from these devastating plagues. And I want to go over today what makes the difference. He wants to know, or he wants us to know, to remember that he will protect the righteous when all this occurs. And that's something I think we should keep in mind as we watch the end time events begin to unfold, even as America is weakened on almost a daily basis. That these things are real. The end is coming. These trumpets are going to occur, and many, I believe, will happen in our lifetime, and there's a way to be protected, and we need to think about that. Seven terrifying trumpet plagues. And during this time, God says that they were to offer seven lambs, and I've often wondered about those seven lambs. Were the seven lambs picturing seven eras, or were they picturing the seven trumpet plagues themselves? I don't really know the answer to that, but I'm sure the fact that there's seven of them and there's seven trumpet plagues, there is a meaning that God intended within this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, if you will, because there's an interesting parallel here to me, because God's holy days are prophetic, and also the whole history of Israel is also prophetic. And this is a very interesting parallel. Their history foreshadows things to come. As the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 10 and beginning in verse 11, he wrote this, "Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition," not somebody else's, not for commentators, not for philosophers. It was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And this is the end. And so those things were written for us specifically. "Wherefore, let him that thinks," or her that thinks, "they stand, take heed, lest you fall." And so Paul makes it clear this history that all these people went through, millions of people went through it, is for our admonition. And the whole reason is, again, what? So we won't fail. So that we will have the protection that God gave to ancient Israel. And to that end, I'd like to focus on a few parallels today. Exodus 9, go back to Exodus 9. I've got a number of scriptures today, so I'm going to wear your fingers out a little bit. And probably my eyes. Exodus 9. It's a profound privilege that you and I are able to keep this day and that we have the understanding of what it means. In all of the world, we, of all people, have the understanding. I want you to think for a minute about the plagues in Egypt. They were a pivotal point in the history of Israel. And there were 10 plagues in Egypt, and Israel experienced the first 4 plagues. So that left 6 more that they would be protected from. But he intervened to make a difference regarding his people, and he made a difference when it came to the point of the cattle. So Exodus 9 and verse 4, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die, all that is the children of Israel's. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." Consider that Israel was protected from those 6 plagues. The 7th plague did what? It freed them from the bondage they experienced in Israel. And I think you should be able to start seeing the parallel. This is a picture of the future spiritual Israel, the church that will be protected through 6 plagues and finally on the 7th trump be freed from the bondage of this world. Let's go over to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. It's an amazing thing to be able to see these things, to be able to understand them when the whole world is confused. And if you read commentaries, they have so many weird ideas. And so the whole issue is that God is going to make a difference when it comes to these trumpet plagues. Remember this, that the seals, the 7 seals that occur prior to this, God's people, some may go to safety, but there will still be God's people out there that will suffer some of these things. But when it comes to the trumpet plagues, God makes a difference. And he will not protect everyone from Satan's wrath, but he's going to protect his chosen from his wrath and the plagues that he's going to send. "And after these things, in verse 1, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then he heard the number of them that were ultimately sealed. But these winds, I believe, are really symbolic of angelic forces. And each one is stationed at one of the corners of the earth. In other words, for the purpose of making sure the whole earth is going to be covered by the plagues that do take place. But the one angel is telling him, hold back, wait, don't do anything yet until we seal the servants of our God. Those people that are called, that have his spirit, are going to be sealed and protected from God's terrifying plagues. And so in this way, there will not be a single part with these angels at the four corners of the earth. There's not going to be a single part of the earth that is going to be untouched. And so in both cases that we're talking about, God's people suffered in the beginning, but they in the future, they may suffer. It's possible they'll suffer the seven seals, but they will not suffer these seven terrifying plagues. They're going to be protected from the six trumpet plagues, and then finally taken away, God willing, in utter victory, redeemed from the earth. Now, the fact that this occurred to ancient Israel, to me, is crucial to us. And I want us to plug this in our mind. If there's anything to remember from today's message, it's this. If God did this to Israel, we can be absolutely certain he will do it for us. So you understand my point is we have no fear. If we're staying on God's side, if we're striving to live his way of life, we have no fear of the future because he already did it with millions of people. And we're far less than that. But he will protect us. Ezekiel 9. Another parallel that has taken place in the lives of Israel. And this is a striking example, I think. Israel was the parent group of the entire Church of God in the wilderness. And they broke off and they went into complete apostasy, as did our parent organization. And then the ones that were left were Judah and some of the Benjamites and the Levites that stayed there because of the temple being there. And they were a much smaller group. And God protected them because they had not sinned as bad. But in the end, they even sinned worse than Israel did. Is it possible that we, as the break-off group, start thinking we're the righteous ones, we're the only ones left of the church, and then we begin to let down and think we've got it made just because we're in the church and we're not living right? Is it possible we could even sin worse in many ways in our life than our parent organization? If types follow, it's absolutely a possibility. It's absolutely a possibility. So anyway, my point is that they went into destruction and captivity. Israel did. The smaller group were saved, and God protected them. And then they sinned worse. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. And he cried into my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them to have charge, those that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And so here it talks about people in charge of the city, but there isn't six people in charge of a city. There's a mayor or a governor or something, and maybe some lesser officials. This is all likely speaking of angelic beings, just like in the case of Persia, you know, where there had to be a fight between Michael and the prince of Persia. There are spirit beings that are in these cities that are there as watchers and to make sure and informing God of what's going on. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in, and they stood beside the brazen altar. And the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. This, to me, is a key to part of our Christianity, and that is, we should keep up on the news, but not as was talked about years ago, watch the news so that we see these events unfold, but watch the news and sigh and cry for the abominations that are done there. Do we really care, or are we just mocking our government or just making fun of things or saying, boy, things are getting worse or whatever? Are we saddened by what we see? Do we really care about these other people? Because if we're going to care about people in the kingdom of God, and we're going to take care of them, and we're going to help them attain the kingdom, it better start now with us caring about other people and what they're going through. And then he said to the others in my hearing, Go you after him through the city and smite. Don't let your eyes spare, neither have any pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And they began at the ancient men that were before the house. Do you get the message here? Who's God going to hit first that is in the church of God? The ministry. The ministry that are using their position to gain power or money or to be important or to have status or people following them, whatever that gives them in their ego, but they're not leading people to God. They're leading people to them, and they're leading people to them to their church. Those people are going to be the ones that get hit first in the future. This is an example of Israel that was written for us at the end of the age. And so we should take a big, deep thought about this and what it means. Ezekiel 10:2. I say this, that in all likelihood, I think it might be Michael be the angel, but I just want to show people that it is angelic. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, that is the one with the inkhorn and so on, and said, Go between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubims and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. And so you get the picture. You're not picking up coals if you're a human being. This is not a human being that's going to go through and slay these people. It's a spirit being. No human could do that kind of thing. So God hasn't put a mark on those who are righteous in Judah. And that mark is put on them to protect them, just like the angel says, wait until we've sealed or we've marked those people in the future trumpet plagues. Everyone else is going to be destroyed. Similarly, the trumpet plagues are going to destroy nearly all. And the sealing that God gives is to protect those people, the servants of God, from his wrath. And it's spragizo in the Greek. It means simply one primary is to put a mark on them. Ezekiel 8, going back there again. Mark is given to God's people to protect them from the plagues that are going to be so devastating. Ezekiel 8. Those who continue to sin are going to be punished. They're not, those who overcome sin, who resist sin, are going to be protected. You know, and sometimes I think people think, or could think, why are these plagues so severe? I mean, isn't God kind? Isn't he patient? Isn't he merciful? I mean, that's the kind of God he is. Then why are these plagues so incredibly devastating? And I'm going to suggest this. People have taken the Almighty God, the Holy One of Israel and of every one of us. They've taken him for granted, and that's exactly what the church is doing right now. They're taking God for granted. They're not treating him with respect. And you know as well as I do, we're out at a restaurant or we're out at a movie. How would we act if Christ was sitting next to us? But because he's invisible, we take him for granted. We say things we shouldn't. We see things we shouldn't. We talk about other people like we shouldn't. We need to look at this and see it in terms of our respect for God and act as if he was sitting right next to us, because it's even worse than that. He's inside us. He's inside us through his Spirit. And so he has to experience everything we do that's wrong. So that's my point here. And we have no idea, I think, really no idea yet of the kind of offense that we present to God. No idea. Ezekiel 8, verse 17 and 18. And he said unto me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations that they commit here? For they filled the land with violence, and they've returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to the nose. Therefore will I also deal in my fury. My eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them." Now, various scholars have said that this branch is actually a reference to an old Zoroastrian practice where that actually developed into what's today's modern wand, magic wand. But I don't believe any of that, because other scholars say, no, that's nonsense. You know, whether they're not holding some magic wand up to God's nose, the branch, these people were rural people. How do you think they wiped themselves? With branches and with big leaves. That's what they did. They didn't have a restroom in every house. And what God is saying, you're holding that up my nose. That's what you're doing. Your filth and your sewage, you're putting right in my face. And that's what he is so angry about. Who do we think we are to do that? That's the point. So anyway, it's more severe than we think. And so I'm asking us today, we can't take our calling for granted. And we must not do that, and we must not let our garbage, our human garbage, offend him. So from God's perspective, this world is quite proud of its sin, its politics, its corporate world, you know, where they make more and more money and where they buy things from China cheaply and they charge almost the same price over here. You know, it's getting worse and worse all the time. And people are getting so greedy. And then we see the murders. We see people, a guy knocks his fiance out in the elevator, you know, and it's videotaped, and they're defending him. I can't believe it, you know. Well, of course, they want him to play, you know, in the game. And so they will, but that's the way it is. It's whatever I can get out of it, whatever's good for me. It's not what's good. It's not what's right that matters. It's what's good for me. From God's perspective, it is ugly, because nobody cares what God thinks. Nobody cares, and they've gone the opposite. And that's how their minds work. And so God is going to, without any question, he is going to punish humanity. He's done it before in the flood in Noah's time. He's done it with ancient Israel. He's done it with Judah, and he is going to do it to this world we live in today. So it's also interesting to me to compare this with those that are taken to safety. In that instance, the Book of Remembrance is created, as you remember, that a Book of Remembrance was written for those that sighed and cried, as it says, and for those who spoke about God's name, about how great he is, not how great some football player is, or some baseball player, or some movie, or some television program, or some movie star, but how great he is, what he's like, and what he's done for us, you know. And so the Book of Remembrance to me reminds me of what we read in Esther about the Chronicles, you know, that the king had the Chronicles written of those who did things for him and people he felt he owed something to. So the people who are striving to be righteous, I think God is saying, you know, I'm writing a Book of Remembrance. You're doing this right thing. You're working on this. You're overcoming this, you know. And it's from that that he will eventually give the rewards to people. And it's from that that he's going to decide who I'm going to protect. You know, he says, just like they were my own children. Well, would you protect your own children? You would, wouldn't you? You'd do anything to protect your children. Well, so will he. And it's because of that Book of Remembrance where our acts of righteousness are recorded. That's going to make a difference. So I want you to consider that what happens is Michael at the end stands up for his people. It says during the tribulation's going on, Daniel 12:1, and he stands up for his people. But what does he do? Does he stop the tribulation? Does he put down the beast? You know, what does he do? He delivers God's people. He saves them. He protects them. That's the issue. We will be protected if we're striving to live righteous lives. If we're striving to live God's way, we are going to be protected. In that case, I believe they are taken to a place of safety and that he's in charge of that operation. Ezekiel 9. Is it possible that Michael is also involved here, that he's the one that gets the coals, that he's the one that God gives the order? Remember that Michael is the soldier angel. He's the one that's in charge of God's army of warrior angels. And so is it he the one that goes through and slays everybody or not? I don't know. Is he the one that says, let's put a seal on those before we go through with the rest of this destruction? So we can't be certain of his identity, but from what we read, we can be certain that he's the leader of the angelic group there. You can be certain of that. And God tells the other angelic beings, follow him. He's the leader. Follow him. And so I kind of, you know, I'm speculating, but I think it's very highly that Michael's involved in this. Ezekiel 9 and verse 5, Ezekiel 9, verse 5. And to the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and smite, and don't let your eye spare, neither have any pity on these people. Can you imagine? God is a God of pity, but he says don't have any pity. Why? Because these people are so vile. It's like Hollywood everywhere. You understand? We live in a world that is so corrupt from our government right on down. Latest thing I read was that the Republicans, if you vote for Republican, you're sure to get amnesty. How did that take place? And who wrote that? Do you understand? Corruption everywhere. Lies everywhere. You know, just to get your way, just to win, just to make it better for you. Slay utterly the old and the young, both the maids and the little children and the women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And so this is what we see. He's leading these people to kill everybody, and those who have that mark, those that are sealed, are protected. And again, my point is, what makes the difference? It is the same issue for Israel that it is for us today. And it is, do we care about what's right and wrong? Do we really care about what's right and wrong? And do we apply that to ourselves and to our lives? We have to think like God thinks. We have to share the values that he has. Those who are saved from the plagues that are coming, love righteousness. They hate sin. They want to get it out of their lives. They see it as something that's corrupting, that's spotting them, and they want it up. They want a shower. It's like when we go out and we work hard and we get all dirty and sweaty and nasty and everything. We want to shower and get all that off of us, don't we? Shouldn't it be the same with the sins that we know that we have? Get those off of us, you know, scrub it off, you know. So anyway, that's who's going to be protected. Back to Revelation 8, where the plagues start here. Revelation 8, 1 is the beginning. It has an inset regarding the 144,000 and great multitude. And then the plagues pick up again. Remember, he says, wait, hold off until we seal them. Then he seals them. Then he gives them an inset about the two harvests of mankind. And then we go back to the plagues, and that's in verse 1. The seven trumpet plagues begin in chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, the silence in heaven was about a space of a half an hour. So I want you to remember how this works now, and that is the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the seven vials. And we have to keep that in mind. People get confused sometimes. So he's opening the seventh seal. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up, or the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God, out of the angel's hands. What do you think are involved in some of those prayers? Oh, God, please give me this. God, please give me that. Is that what's in those prayers that are ascending up to heaven? Or are they sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in Israel? Is it saddening them? Are they unhappy about it? And so he took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it to the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And now the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared a sound. The first angel sounds, and there follows hail, fire, mingled with fire. And there were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And so I don't know if you've ever been in anything like this. I am never in my life in California was like this. But there was a time where I was in a hailstorm where it was the size of quarters. I never saw the sky so black. It scared me to death. And there was fire, that is lightning, coming down all around me. I mean, close enough to see where it was hitting. And then these giant hailstones that were a quarter in size were pummeling my car. It was like $3,600 worth of damage on that poor car. But my point is, I was scared. I mean, really, really scared. I think of the rain, when it's raining here, is blood. I think it's raining, not water, but it's raining blood. Can you imagine all that putrefying everywhere around the earth? That's going to be a horrible, horrible, horrible time that's going to take place. So as it says, you know, you blow the trumpet when it's the time for war. And so sound the alarm in my holy mountain when you see the enemy approaching. And so God is going to make war on the earth with these trumpet plagues. And doesn't it say in Amos, blow the trumpet, and shouldn't the people be afraid? Yes. More fearful than you can imagine because of what's coming. And so now he's preparing for war on humanity. And at the same time now we have all the green grass and all the trees burned up. Can you imagine? Have you ever walked into a place that was an arboretum or something, or a nursery? And, you know, I worked once in a store I hate to mention. It's a little embarrassing. But I worked in the flower department. And the people asked me, how do you like it back there? And I said, I love it, man. I'm living in Eden. You know, I mean, there were flowers everywhere. But, you know, when you walked into that area, you could tell the difference of the oxygen levels. It was so refreshing, not only the smells, but the oxygen levels were so high. And I really enjoyed it. But imagine if you burned up all the trees and the grass. Have you ever been hiking really high up in the mountains where the oxygen is thin? It's really hard to take another step. You have to force yourself. Imagine the whole world with all that oxygen-producing vegetation burned up. It's going to be so hard for people to work, so hard for people to keep going, to do anything that takes any real strenuous effort. And so it's going to be very difficult and tiring to do work. Then the second angel sounds in verse Revelation 8 and verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So symbolically, a mountain is a government. Let's go to Revelation 18. So he's talking about taking a government and casting it into the sea. What government is he talking about? Look at verse 21 of chapter 18. Verse 21, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And so the headquarters of the beast government is going to be picked up, put on fire, and rolled into the sea. Look at Jeremiah 51 for a confirmation. Jeremiah 51. It's fascinating how pieces of the Bible fill in other pieces and how you can put them together, rightly dividing the Word of God, and you begin to see patterns that develop that are really insightful. Imagine God lifting a city, an entire city up, and rolling it into the water. Jeremiah 51 and 64. Is that where I am, Jeremiah 51? And Jeremiah said to Sarah, when you come to Babylon and shall see and shall read all these words, then shall you say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Forever. You understand? When this trumpet plague takes place and he gets rid of the beast governmental system and rolls it into the sea, it's not coming back. It's not going to be rebuilt. There's going to be a hole there that's going to probably be there for the entire millennial period. And it shall be when you have made an end of reading this book, you shall bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And you shall say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. And thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And if you read through those both of those chapters, you'll see more details about this this event that's going to take place. Back to Revelation 8, where the plagues, Revelation 8 and Revelation 9, are where we're going to read these plagues. But you begin to see this kind of power that is taking place here. Verse 10, 8 and verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there was a great star from heaven burning as it were as a lamp, and it fell on a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many people died of the waters because they were made bitter. And this is like the waters of Marah in the book of Exodus. So bitter waters, But these were waters that actually would be poison if you took them. And so a star is a symbol again of an angel, and like a bright light, he drops down from the heavens spreads upon all the fresh waters on the earth and makes them bitter wormwood. And these waters would be impossible to drink. And then the fourth angel sounds. And the fourth angel sounded in verse 12, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars also, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. I was in a partial eclipse once. I was driving over the Angeles Crest Highway at the time, and there was a partial eclipse. I mean, I would say it was probably more than an eighth, you know, but I was in my truck. I felt the cold. I felt the change in temperature. It probably dropped down 10 degrees just from that tiny sliver that was in the eclipse. And I couldn't help but think of this verse. And what would it be like if a third of the sun, do you realize what's going to happen to any vegetation that might still be alive somewhere? It might be frozen, you know. But I'm telling you, it was eerie when the sun starts to disappear. It gets really scary and eerie feeling, just so weird. I remember just almost having chills at the time. And one-third of the light of the sun, one-third of the light of the moon, and one-third of the light of the stars will not shine. And I believe that this has a symbolic counterpart. In other words, you think about it for a minute. What's happening to the light of God around the earth? What's happening to the light of God? It's being extinguished, isn't it? That's what's happening. The word of God is no longer going to be able to be preached. There's an anti-Christian movement that's starting now. It's just starting now. Understand that. It's going to get worse and worse and worse as time goes on. People are mocking God. People are mocking people that believe in the Bible. And His light, the light of God and the way we should live, is being extinguished, and so He extinguishes their light. And I'm sure there's a connection to this. Anyway, the fifth trumpet blows here in chapter 9 and verse 1. The fifth angel sounds, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, again an angel into him. See, it was an individual, a being, was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And if you've ever seen any pictures of locusts, when they swarm, they can completely cover any light. They can just block the sun out. You know, they're so thick together, it's amazing. And there came out of the smoke locusts on the earth, and upon them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, which locusts do, and neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so these are demonic locusts. These are not normal locusts whatsoever. These are the, I believe, angelic community that God has kept in the bottomless pit, because if He had all the angels that were on the earth at one time and left their estate to attack His throne, if He had all of them on the earth, it would be so horribly corrupt. So God has allowed Satan, and He's allowed a handful of His angels out. Now we're letting out all these that have been contained for thousands of years, and the anger and the hostility and the resentment towards mankind must be at the highest level among these locusts, and they attack mankind, and it's going to be a terrible thing. Demon locusts under the power of the death angel, and they're not normal in any sense of the word. And it's kind of interesting to me, though, when I looked up locusts, they live about 5 months, and these locusts have a five-month duration that they can do this. But they have a sting like a scorpion. And I looked that up, and the Mayo Clinic said this: the symptoms are intense pain. This is a regular look. This is a regular scorpion. Intense pain, numbness and swelling at the point of the sting, muscle twitching and thrashing, involuntary head and neck and eye movements, drooling, sweating, and vomiting, enormously high blood pressure, and untreatable depression. That's a normal scorpion bite. Now imagine what these are able to do, being demonic locusts with scorpion sting. It's going to be far worse than any physical scorpion sting that takes place. So bad that it says people are going to want to die. And in those days shall men seek death, and they won't be able to find it. They'll probably take measures, you know, to hurt themselves or kill themselves, and it won't work. They're going to suffer the pain of this. And they shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. Next, the sixth trumpet is blown in verse 13 of Revelation 9. The sixth angel sounds, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. This is just, to me, it's just so awesome. But prior to the tribulation, I want you to remember this, the beast comes down and takes over the Middle East. And he sets his tabernacle in the glorious land. He's going to be down there, and in the Middle East at the time, and he's going to probably take care of the Muslim problem down there. And however, this is much later. I suggest to you that the Islamic jihadists will be able to regroup and join themselves one to another. And they'll be part of this army, and they will be loosed at the river Euphrates in the Middle East. They will be loosed to kill and murder thousands upon thousands of them. And it's going to be a terrifying time for the world. So anyway, the angels are holding them back from doing anything, from attacking. But eventually, they're going to let them go, and their anger and their hostility and their desire to kill is going to take place. Now, this point that I make now, I think, is vital to understand. God is not just punishing people with these plagues. He's not just trying to hurt people. All of this is done against those that are evil, and it's done to bring them to repentance. Bring them around. Look, do you understand what God is? Do you understand who he is? Do you understand the power he has? And you still want to do what you continue to do? He's trying to bring, or not trying, but he's attempting to give these people a chance to repent. Tragically, what do you think they do? They don't repent. Revelation 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues yet, repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood that can't see or hear, neither repented of their murders or their sorceries, nor their fornications, nor their thefts. Does that tell you anything about why God brings these plagues on these people? You imagine a world that is this vile, that is this evil, and they refuse to repent? They shake their fist at God? What right do you have to do this to us? I think we deserve what we get. I really do. Finally, God will blow the seventh trumpet, and it, again, comprises, it's called the third woe. You know, we look at it, and all, so many sermons are preached about the seventh trump, and oh, his wonderful resurrection takes place, and isn't this all wonderful and fine? But we don't realize it's the third woe. Remember, the seventh seal is the seventh trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the vile plagues. And so that is a woe on mankind, and it's going to be the worst plagues, far worse than the trumpet plagues are. And so they will erase any resistance that could possibly exist to the spreading and expansion of God's kingdom on the earth. And all of the armies are going to be brought down. All of the armies of the earth are going to be brought down and destroyed by him. All the life in the sea is going to be destroyed. There's two points I want to make before we conclude. First, did you notice that the trumpet plagues are all in thirds? Third part of the trees and grass, third part of the waters, third part of the people killed, thirds over and over, third part of the sun. Every case is a third. Why a third? Does that number ring a bell with anybody? How many angels rebelled? A third. This is a sign to them, you know, of the power of God again, that look what he does, because these trumpet plagues are not finishing his wrath. His wrath is filled up in the vile plagues, and they are so much worse, so very much worse than these trumpet plagues. They are devastating to the world. And that's where God's going to show his power. But this, I'm sure, is just a witness to the angelic community, you know, that rebelled. A third of this, a third of this, a third of this, a third of this. It's a very unique number. It's a message to them, and it's a message to us as well. Don't rebel. Do not rebel. Stay on track. Don't get angry if things don't go your way. You know, they don't always go your way, because we have to suffer just like the people in the world, or we'd never be fit to teach them. And so if we suffer, we're not protected. It's not a yellow brick road to the kingdom of God. We're in this with the rest of humanity. So anyway, it's finally a time for the trumpet plagues. And the final trumpet plague. And 1 Kings 1, if you would, 1 Kings 1, they said it's a sign of war, and God makes war on the earth, but it's also a sign of the anointing or the establishment of a king. 1 Kings 1, verse 34, I can get there. I'm learning how to tell the difference between 1 and 2. 34, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, anoint him there king over Israel, and blow you the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. And so the trumpet that is going to take place here is also a trumpet that is going to pronounce Christ as the king over the world. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Remember that picture in Daniel where the Son of Man comes to the Father, and the Father crowns him, and he gives him the nations. I think that's taking place here when all the nations are given to him. And four and the 20 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord Almighty, which are, and you were, and you are to come, because you've taken to you great power, and you have reigned. And the nations, what do you think their reaction is? They were angry, and that your wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your names, great and small, that you should destroy them that destroy the earth. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is the familiar resurrection chapter, but it goes without saying it should be read now, if it should ever be read. And 1551 says this: "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Wow. We shall be changed to spirit, and we'll reign as kings and priests with Christ for 1,000 years. It's going to be a great time, it really is. And as he said, you'll eat at my table. We will be married to him. We'll eat at his table after we're raised up. Revelation 19 and 7 and 8. "Let us be glad and let us rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." There's no question that there's an if in this verse we just read. His wife makes herself ready. There is something we have to do. There is something that we have to do when some sort of action has to take place to make sure that we are chosen to be protected. Isn't that true? We can't just sail along and expect it. There has to be action on our part for this action of protection to take place. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Man, this is the true sayings of God. So you can believe it. This is going to happen to the earth. And there is going to be protection for those people that are striving to live right. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be perfect in every measure. Every single step has to be exact. You know, that's not what he's talking about. The word is just mature in our Christianity. That those principles in Peter that he talks about, that are steps, add to your virtue, you know, faith, and to that brotherly love, and on until finally we reach godly love. Those are steps we're working on, and we're going to be in that process all the way to the end, and we won't be perfect until we're finally changed. But what I want to say today in conclusion is this: what God is offering us is so worthwhile. Don't think for one second. Do you think that the world is going to underestimate the plagues? They probably will. I think we underestimate what God is going to make us into and what the kingdom is going to be like. Don't do that. It's so awesome what he's offering us, and it's of such magnitude that we would be foolish not to accept his calling and his offering to us. We should take it seriously and make it the very most vital part of our lives. If we've turned our back from our zeal that we used to have, if we've backed off of that zeal, I want you to think, if we started stop thinking of him with our whole heart and putting him first, it's time for us to think this through. If we've let down in our calling, it's time for us to think. It really is. God has a reward for those that are faithful that is so awesome and so great. It's more than any poet could dream of. It's more than any philosopher could conceive in their mind. Anybody that is so brilliant, you know, Hawkins and Dawkins and all their brilliance have lost God completely. But my point is, no intellectual can, eye hasn't see, as it says, ear hasn't heard what God has made for those or prepared for those who seek him. We can't see it all. We get pictures of it and we get verses and ideas, but it's better. You're not going to be disappointed in anything. You're going to be shocked. And we see the people of God who are resurrected. What are they doing? Singing praises to God. They're so impressed and so happy and so filled with joy, they can't believe it, I believe, that this has actually happened, that they are actually a part of it, because it's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be amazing, you know. Those people in the world, they deserve these trumpet plagues that are coming. They do. They hate God. They hate his ways. And they're just selfish. They just want everything for themselves and nothing for anybody else. And God has offered us protection if we'll follow him. To me, there really is no other choice. But of course, people will take another choice. Let's go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. And read something here. It's just a little bit long. And I know sometimes when you read and it's a little bit long, and when you have me as the reader, it probably makes it even worse. But I want you to stick with me here. Zephaniah 1, verse 6. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also I'll punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that there shall be a noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, you inhabitants of Maketesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. Remember them whining and crying because of what happened to Babylon? There's no more trading going on. And it shall come to pass at that time that I'll search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees and say to the heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And that's kind of what's happening to us right now. We don't have lightning coming down every time we sin and scaring us out of our wits. We don't get punished for our sins right now. We seem to get away with it. And so people in society are thinking, God, you know, even if there is a God, he doesn't care. He's not doing anything, but he's going to do something. That's the point today makes. Don't think this goes on forever and that he isn't taking note of it. The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. That's the mindset today. Therefore, their good shall become booty, their houses desolation, and they shall build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens greatly. It's hurrying up. Do you notice how time is speeding up? We can get less done, it seems. More and more is going and things are happening faster and faster than we imagine. It's near and hastens greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, and a day of distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they've sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Oh, they hear it on the advertisements on the radio all the time. Get money, you get your gold. Gold's going over 2,000. There's no question about it. But what are you going to do when the shelves are empty? You're going to throw that gold in the streets because you can't eat it. It's not going to deliver you in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and he shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. Ephesians 5. I mean, that really, I think, describes what's going to be taking place. And it makes it so clear that this is the reality of this. And this is just one place that it speaks of it. I mean, I could read some other scriptures, but that hasn't been read for a long time, so I read that one. But, you know, this, it shows the clarity, the day of the Lord, the day of his trumpet plagues. Nobody gets away. Nobody gets away except those people that belong to him. Ephesians 5 and verse 14, wherefore he says this. Here's the conclusion. Awake, you that sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Don't be a fool. Don't play the fool and think we're going to get away with it and still make it in the kingdom. But be wise, is what he says. Man, this time is coming. And it's coming as sure as tomorrow's sun is going to shine. It's frightening and it's terrible for those who reject God's way. And it's going to be horrifying for us to even see it, to see it happen and to hear it happening. But it's going to be a time of enormous triumph for the people that have been struggling now. And the people that have been trying to live God's way in a crooked and perverse world. But it should, this day, should inspire us with fear. The fear of God. The fear to double cross him. The fear to say, yes, I'm his, and not act like we're his. It should produce a fervent attitude of repentance among us. It really should. We should think about this and make a commitment to repent. And it should bring us to a deeper sense of understanding of the need to live God's way and why it's important. It is a day to remind us God's wrath is not going to be withheld forever. It's going to come. And it should remind us of the key that there is to being protected. And that key is repentance and striving to live a righteous life, to seek to live the way he lives by the values he lives by. So I say in conclusion, let us live like God. Let us seek God while he can be found.